Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
Our scripture this morning is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 2 through chapter 3, verse 6. Jesus encounters the Pharisees over his actions during the Sabbath. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some of the heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is unlawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
Well, as you just heard, today's reading jumps straight into the heart of Mark's gospel. Don't be fooled by the chapter and verse 2, right, 2:23, which might make you think that we're still in the beginning, that we're just getting going. But remember, this is Mark's gospel, which means everything is going to happen quickly. Everything is concise and efficient about Mark's words. So don't be fooled by that little two at the beginning of the chapter and verse for today's reading. Jesus is already long at work. And Jesus is already long at work stirring up a bit of good trouble, if we might borrow a phrase from the civil rights leader and Senator John Lewis. Well, what kind of good trouble is Jesus stirring up, you may want to know? Well, the kind that involves inviting all the wrong people to the dinner table, which puts everybody's social status and professional acquaintances and friendships at risk. And we can kind of understand this a little bit because we know how important business dinners and golf outings and other networking events can be. But this is just a little hint, right? Our familiarity with this kind of setting where the table is expanded just a little too much is just a small glimpse at how egregious Jesus' behavior would have been in the ancient world. One scholar wrote it this way: every table fellowship in Jesus' world was a guarantee of peace, trust, or brotherhood. For them, every symbolic action meant more than it does for us, for they would immediately understand the acceptance of the outcasts into the table fellowship with Jesus, not only as a dinner invitation, but as an offer of salvation to guilty sinners and as the assurance of forgiveness. Hence the objections of the Pharisees, who held that the pious could only have table fellowship with the righteous. Now, this is what's happening before today's reading. See, Jesus is already stirring the pot. And Jesus' actions here at the beginning of our reading are his radical inclusion of the outcast, his stubborn insistence that some things were more important than the Leviticus and Deuteronomy laws about Sabbath, his persistence toward feeding the hungry and healing the wounded, even when the religious traditions and laws gave him every reason not to. Jesus pushes the limits. And y'all, folks didn't like it. You need proof? Just look back at the last verse of today's reading. In 3:6, Mark says, "The Pharisees went out immediately and conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." There was something about the way Jesus liberated his disciples to pick the grain from the grain field, even if it was the Sabbath. There was something about the way Jesus freed the man with the withered hand. There was something about that healing that pushed them all beyond the limits of their love. It was just too much freedom, perhaps, that Jesus was experiencing and encouraging. Perhaps just a little too much freedom and not enough accountability. Jesus seems to have given the Pharisees and the religious leaders a bit more than they could handle. So they conspired against him. You have heard it said, God won't give you more than you can handle, haven't you? Anybody heard that? That's what people say, right? When we're struggling with the heavy stuff. In seasons of illness or injury or grief or loss, or maybe just a lot of bad luck. When things don't seem to go our way, sometimes for a long time, people offer us all kinds of platitudes like that. "This is just a trial," they say, "just a test of your faith. You know, God won't give you more than you can handle. It's all going to be okay." But when I hear those words, I wonder sometimes if God has a realistic assessment of what we can actually handle. Don't you? I've come to agree with Kate Bowler, who puts it on her list of things not to say when trying to walk alongside friends through bad news and bad times. And I agree with her because A, it isn't helpful at all, and B, it reinforces a theology, an image of a God who is sitting on a fancy throne somewhere on high, inflicting pain on us, as if our pain is an appropriate collateral damage for some greater purpose that we may never know. Friends, I'm not convinced that that's the way God works. In fact, I am increasingly convinced that the story today paints a completely different picture of a God who pushes the limits. Not a God who throws down trouble from on high, but a God who walks alongside us, talks with us, and in so doing teaches us how to push the limits ourselves for the sake of freedom and for the sake of love. Today we read two short stories side by side with one little catchphrase in the middle, joining them together and really giving away the theme. The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. The first one is about disciples picking grain, and the second is about Jesus healing a man with a withered hand, both taking place on the Sabbath when work was to be avoided. Jesus and his disciples simply push those limits a bit. It was more than the Pharisees and the other religious leaders could handle, as evidenced by their reaction. They did exactly what we do. When they were pushed beyond the limits of what they could handle, they got angry. We know that anger is sometimes an expression of fear or uncertainty. That sometimes anger is how we react when we feel a little more vulnerable than we wanted to, or when we are feeling exposed. Anger is so often our defense mechanism when everything in our world is changing and we need somebody to blame. Anger is complicated and polarizing and dangerous, and oftentimes anger is the best friend of fear. And if we read our Bibles carefully, we will often find that fear and anger are the antagonists to the good news that Jesus is offering. That anger and fear are the antagonists to freedom and love. Take today's reading, for example. Disciples walking through the grain field, picking the produce, and when questions arise, what does Jesus do? He points back to David, Israel's most beloved king, who commandeered the most holy of holy foods when the people were hungry. So it is here with the disciples, who push the limits of the Sabbath law for the sake of love and healing. In the same way, also, Jesus enters in the synagogue and he sees a man with a wounded hand, a withered hand, and he heals him. And now Jesus could have pulled the man into a side room or taken him out back or secretly healed him, and no one would have been the wiser. But that's not what Jesus did. He called to the man, drawing not only the attention of the man, but also the attention of the Pharisees. One Old Testament scholar or New Testament scholar calls this political theater, saying that in so doing, you know, in Jesus' choice not to take the man out back, not to heal him in secret, but by putting him front and center, Jesus is engaging in civil disobedience. In other words, good trouble. But it's important to remember that Jesus' engagement in good trouble isn't simply good because it is defiant. It's not good because it only breaks the rule. It is only good because it's rooted in a mission and a calling towards freedom and healing and love for the people who need it the most, the hungry, the sick, the outcast, the other. But it isn't just an offer of freedom for them. It's an invitation also for the Pharisees. And it sounds a lot like Jesus living into the mission that he proclaimed in Luke's gospel when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And I can't help but hear my old professor James Dunn saying, "For freedom, set free." For freedom's sake, Jesus pushes the limits of the law, which often felt like handing the Pharisees more than they could handle, spiritually speaking, of course. Giving them more than they could handle in hopes that they might do something productive with their dis-ease or with their fear or discomfort or their anger. But that's not what they did when they were given more than they could handle. You know, what's interesting, if you read the text carefully, you see that Jesus also becomes angry. Jesus also becomes angry in this reading from Mark's gospel. Jesus is angry and grieved, Mark says, at the hardness of heart shown by the Pharisees, a hardness that closes them off to meeting the real need, the opportunity for healing that's literally staring them in the face. Jesus is angry too, but he works through his anger differently than those Pharisees did. The anger of the Pharisees leads them to withdraw, to step away from Jesus and go and make friends with the Herodians. But Jesus' anger leads him toward those in need. Regardless of what the law or the tradition said about them, Jesus' anger leads him toward those in need to offer healing and freedom from everything holding them captive. This, of course, is evidenced by the man with the hand who was healed and liberated from his physical impairment. But what's more, and here's the frustrating part, the Pharisees could have been healed. They were right there, and Jesus was offering them healing too. By showing them what he could do on the Sabbath, by showing them how he could heal the man's hand, Jesus is offering the Pharisees liberation from the laws that kept them so bound up and unable to love freely. The Pharisees could have been freed too on that day, but they chose instead to plot and conspire to destroy the very one who offered freedom. When pushed to the limit, the Pharisees shut down. They retracted, and they resorted to destructive anger. When offered kingdom of God freedom, they chose instead to protect the status quo. And friends, it worries me a bit to think that this is where it gets real for us. Recognizing that we too are religious folk of sorts. We too are people whose spiritual lives have been fed by the rhythms of the institution for a long time. People with traditions and our own established sets of limits and rules. And those limits and rules have served us well over time, keeping us in line and, in many cases, connecting us with God through discipline and ritual and tradition. These beloved traditions have been a source of freedom for us. Freedom from social expectations, freedom from shame, freedom from judgment, freedom from isolation and loneliness. But even as we remember the freedoms that we have come to know in God, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to continue pushing? Are we willing to continue growing and pushing our limits, not for ourselves, but for our neighbors? How far are we willing to go for the sake of love? One of you asked last Sunday night when we were discussing this text and the idea of freedom. How far are we willing to go for the sake of love, for the sake of healing, for the sake of freedom? How far are we willing to go? You know, I think that those three ideas, love, freedom, healing, I think they're all bound up together. Connected in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus pushes the limits of law, always for the sake of love. You have heard it said, but I say to you, remember Jesus' words in the gospel, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Now go and set free. Jesus sets us free so that we can free others. It's a gift, this freedom. It's a gift, and it's a gift with a purpose. Freedom for the work of healing. Freedom for the work of liberation. Freedom for the work of love. We have been set free, friends, in order that we might set others free. One final thought as we wrap this thing up. Sometimes, especially in this country, we become sort of infatuated with the idea that freedom is an individual privilege or right or gift from our political system. But the freedom that we have come to know in Christ is so much bigger than that, and there's nothing individualistic about it. Rather, the freedom that Christ offers teaches us that we have been set free, yes, but that's not all. Christ has set us free for the healing of our neighbors, for the freedom and liberation of others, for the sake of love, God's love that's ready to transform this whole world so that it begins to look just a little bit like the kingdom of heaven. And that's a gift for all of us to share, not as individuals, but as one. So as we think about everything that we've been set free from, the guilt, the sin, the shame, the rat race, the materialism, the perfectionism, the prejudice, and the divisiveness of our world today, we also need to remember that we are not just free from, but we are free for a reason. And friends, that reason is love. Love which will push us to the limits of what we can handle, spiritually speaking. But love which, if we press on, past our own limits toward Jesus, love that will change our whole world and maybe even change us in the process. Love that begins with the question, how far are we willing to go? What will we sacrifice for the freedom and healing and love of our neighbors? You see, freedom will push us to an uncomfortable place, a place where we must choose to act either like the disciples or like the Pharisees, either expanding the limits of our laws, religious laws, for the sake of love, or deciding, no, not today. And so the question for us is, what will be our response? I'll end with the poetic words of Alla Renee Bozarth, who reminds us, there is no limit, there is no difference between healing your body and healing the earth, or helping another to heal. It's all the same body. There is no difference between healing the earth's body and healing our own, or helping another to heal. We are all one body. Begin anywhere. Begin with one tree or a bird. Begin with your own heart or skin. Clean out your liver or clean out your mind. Begin with the growth of a child, your family's food. Then continue to include one small part at a time, and you will begin healing the whole. We're not all separate parts. We're all pieces of one. In our healing, in our freedom, our liberation, and our ability to share God's love is all wound up together. We are freed from, and we're freed for. Amen.